Good morning. I want to welcome each one here. This morning I'll start the service by reading some scripture from John chapter 4. John chapter 4, and we'll start at verse 6. Break into the story there. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest askest of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence, then, hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. I'll stop reading there. So it's easy for us to, in this life, to get caught up drinking the water that doesn't satisfy. Always wanting more in life and chasing that dream of getting one more. But when we get it, we aren't satisfied. But Jesus is saying here, if we drink of his water, we won't thirst again, and we can always be satisfied in him. So this morning and every day of the week, we can seek after God and be satisfied in him. So I believe Daryl was having the devotions this morning, and Laverne the message. Let's start with song number 373, More About Jesus.
Lord, I'm glad to be back and to worship with you again today. I feel like this is the family that God has brought together. And I'm encouraged by the devotionals and the messages from you brethren that are spreading the good news of the gospel. The songs that we sing seem to take a fresh new meaning over the last few weeks. And God's not finished with me yet. He has work for me to do. And I like to be challenged by young people that have questions as they're reaching out and growing. And I was inspired with the thought of Jesus giving out living water. You know, how is that water looking? You know, is it satisfying you in your life? Are you reaching out for more? By being challenged by questions and stuff, I don't have all the answers, but you know, I know God does, and they're in the Bible. But how do you direct young people? How do you direct young Christians in the right direction? I believe it's actually the Holy Spirit that finally convicts and helps people mature in their Christian life. Sometimes we're challenged with difficult things in life, and we have to dig deeper to find, you could say, the gold. I have a little story here I'd like to talk about or read a little here. There's in northern Minnesota, there are two coal mines, and the one is in Hibbing and the other in Tower, Minnesota. And Hibbing was once a beautiful northern Minnesota landscape with trees, hills, landscape, wildlife. And over the years, the miners removed thousands of acres of surface beauty to dig up the combination of rock and iron ore. They removed the surface and went to levels immediately below to get the iron ore. The percentage of ore that comes out of each mammoth scoopful of ground is very low. The cost of removing the ore from the dirt compared to its value has shut down mines all over the region. A few still operate but are constantly trying to decide if it's worth the effort. Meanwhile, in Tower, Minnesota, there's a mine that has no lack of iron ore. In fact, the ore is so pure that it is possible to weld directly on the rock in the mine. The iron ore there makes the iron ore in Hibbing look sick in comparison. So why don't the miners get the iron at Tower and forget Hibbing? The reason is because it's too deep. It's too close to the heart of the earth. It takes too much effort and cost to dig at that level. And you need to get into the mine by means of a lift car and ride down into the earth about a quarter mile. Most of us we enjoy each other's landscape, and sometimes we scratch around just below the surface and unearth a few nuggets in the midst of all the dirt at the level that we're never far from thinking about abandoning the dig. So how is it in our walk of life when a brother sees a need in our life and approaches us, are we approachable? Or are we willing to go deeper to help someone else? It's going to cost us more. I would like to read from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through 14. Some of the questions that have come to me from others, I enjoy watching young children reach out for stronger food. To me, that's encouraging. And same with young people that are asking questions that challenge me or that show their interests are growing in the living water of Jesus. Searching for stronger food. Here in Hebrews 5, verses 11 through 14, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age, even to those by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And here on earth, in our human weaknesses, will never attain perfection. That's not what we're talking about here, but we're talking about growth, you know. I meet Christians that are Christians, but it doesn't seem to have the growth evident. But can we say that they're not Christian? You know, I think we need to be careful in that, because there's different stages of Christian maturity. We all, when we see our need of a Savior, we accept Christ and we become a Christian. But then there's the need to grow. There's a need to perform. There's we don't want to just stay there. And depending where we get our answers for Christianity can be quite risky. If it's from the world's form of Christianity, then it's not from God's word. Some of the things that I've heard people say already is that he's not a Christian because he offended me. Does that, you know, we're human and we make mistakes on this side of eternity. Or because of his attitude, he's not a Christian. You know, those kinds of comments are, you could say, on the milk. They're not ready for strong meat yet. When you refine gold, they put it through a lot of heat. I don't know the temperatures on that, but to refine gold, there's a lot of heat gets put to that. And through our walk of life, sometimes we get put on the hot seat or we get challenged. But that's the refining process. Rough water makes strong sailors, but a calm sea makes a person weak. One of the things that challenged me is when someone falsely accuses you, or you could say hurt you in some way. Rather than taking it personal, realize that they have something else in their life that they're dealing with, and it's coming out at you. So how do you deal with that? When you're growing strong with the meat of God's word in Jesus' teachings and principles, ask God's mercy on your enemy or the person that hurt you. And when you pray for that person, what happens in your own heart? If it didn't change, do it again. Let's turn to Luke 6:27 for some more meat. You know, as you see children maturing and growing and accepting Christ, that's encouraging, and they need to grow. But some of the strong meat here is learning to actually live the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus taught. I'll read through this starting at Luke 6, chapter 27. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. I've heard it said already, the bless here means happy. Does that sound like something you'd be happy for? If someone was cursing you? It takes some time with Jesus to understand how to handle these situations in a Christian growing way. Verse 29, and unto him that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take away thy cloak also. Give to every man that asketh thee, and from him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do the same. And if ye lend to them whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners, and receive as much again. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. And when you grasp that, these are things that Jesus lived out. And Jesus taught us to forgive our enemies. And one of the disciples asked him, how many times shall I forgive my brother? And he said, 70 times 7. And in Luke 23:34, when they were nailing Jesus to the cross, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I think that's a good example for us to follow. But back in the Greek, it says that he said that multiple times. Was he practicing out what he preached 70 times 7? Looking back over your Christian life, can you see growth in your spiritual walk? I believe that's the assurance that we can have as we keep digging deeper for pure gold. That concludes what I have this morning. I want to thank all of you for your prayers, but every person in this room has needs in their life, has things that they're dealing with that aren't on the surface or that others don't know about. I was thinking maybe we could stand for a silent prayer and everyone can pray for the two people on either side of them, and or in front or behind, so that everyone gets lifted up into God's hands. So let's stand for prayer. Amen. You may be seated. Shall we sing 470?
Anywhere with Jesus, I can say. Greetings to each one this morning in the precious name of Jesus. I want to welcome each one here. I noticed we have some visitors with us here this morning. We welcome you to our community here. We're thankful for your presence, and may God bless you as you labor in the area that you call home. To what we've been hearing, I want to say amen. Add my testimony to those challenges, those thoughts. We were pointed to the living word, the living water. And am I drinking deeply? That was the challenge that was left. And also the thoughts of facing life, dealing with life, learning Jesus' way as we grow, as we mature, as we move forward in life. And the fact that it requires us to dig deeper at times. So thank you, Alan and Daryl, for pointing us to Jesus. And may God bless you for your time and effort in what you've shared. You know, as we went through the worship service thus far, I thought of some words that are in 1 John 4. I'll just quote them here. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. Couldn't we say that life was well lived if we can come to the end of life and we can honestly say those words without any exaggeration? We have known and believed the love that God has for us. To have known the love of God in our life makes life worth living. And so today we just are here to worship again, to hear the old story of Jesus and his love. I'd like to turn to Hebrews 11. The title that we want to think about is A Dead Man Speaking. And we find that in verse 4 here of Hebrews 11. And that's the verse that I'd like to draw my thoughts from this morning. I think we'll just read the first 6 verses here of Hebrews chapter 11. Very familiar words, and yet beautiful words of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. As I mentioned here, it verse 4 makes that statement of a dead man speaking. And as children, we sometimes might wonder at that statement, what that might mean. We understand that someone that is physically dead, they're not alive anymore, is not able to speak. But it's mentioning here, or it's referencing, I believe, We know it says that Cain killed Abel. Cain could kill his body, but he didn't kill his life. He didn't kill the influence that he had. He didn't kill what was transmitted to those observing Abel's life, the gold that they were able to find and discover in observing how he lived life, how he related to God, and how he worshiped God. And through that he is speaking, and even yet today, as the scripture reminds us. And that's, we want to look at 7 points out of this verse 4 here of ways that Abel speaks, even though he is no longer alive physically. And the first one we want to look at, point number one, is Abel's faith speaks. The faith that Abel had speaks. Verse 6 that we just read there, it mentions that without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So for this Christian experience to be what God intends it to be, for us as people to find what we need to navigate this Christian journey, it requires faith. And that's something that Abel had. And I was thinking about faith and the definition of faith, or how you would define faith. I know many of you brethren could probably define that in much better ways than I could. But as I looked through this chapter, just took a fresh look at it and thought about it again, it just stood out to me that there's a lot of action and there's a lot of activity in these people that are mentioned here. And they're all ordinary men and women. You know, we read down through there, we look at what these people did in life, and we say, well, you know, that was good for Abraham, you know, good for him, but, you know, here I am. No, these were ordinary men and women. And as we think of faith in that respect, in that regard, it puts us in a place where we can identify with them and we can find things that we can apply to our life that are helpful in a practical, real way. These ordinary men and women, the faith that they had in God linked them to the unlimited resources of God. It was through their faith that they had a connection with the unlimited resources of God. They were plugged into something that was not their own anymore. Faith connected their intellect with the realm of Almighty God. And that power is unlimited. And we find as we read through this chapter that these heroes of faith, one thing we notice is that they willingly did what God commanded. And they did it exactly as God asked them to do. They took God at his word and they acted upon it. And Abel did the same thing. And as we look at scripture, as we look at the accounts of scripture in regards to Abel, there's very little that we find about that man's life. We do understand from the Genesis account that he was the second human ever born. And he was the first martyr. He was the first to be martyred. And as I considered that account of the two brothers there in Genesis, we find that Cain was very wroth. We find that his countenance had fallen, it says. And it seems that that was actually some time before he actually took his brother's life. This thing didn't come into being just overnight. Abel going forth in his life in faith resulted in something that was building up in Cain's life. God actually had challenged Cain after his countenance was fallen, after he was very wroth. God told him, he said, you know, do well and you will be accepted. And it says it came to pass then that as they talked in the field that he rose up and he took his life. There was a passage of time. So life wasn't, as Darrow was mentioning, life wasn't easy for Abel. There was things that he was living with on a daily basis. And yet, the Bible simply says, by faith. He conducted himself by faith. He worshiped God. And that experience with God was faith. His worship was faith. And how he looked at what God asked him to do, he took it at face value. He did what God said. And the Bible notes him and commends him for that. In verse 6 there that we read, it mentions that it's impossible to please God, and God rewards those that diligently seek him. And again, that was one of the thoughts that came forth in the devotional, is just this diligent seeking of the Lord. What does it look like to diligently seek the Lord? I thought of the Sermon on the Mount, the constitution that Jesus gave for the life of a Christian. And I'm just going to pick out a few things that he mentioned that I think would fall into that category of diligently seeking. He made a statement something like this. He said, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness." That is diligently seeking. Jesus said, "Ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened." Again, just like the Hebrew heroes of faith, these are all action words. It hinges on what I put into it. Ask, seek, knock. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Jesus specifically mentions fasting and prayer. Again, those are all ways that we diligently seek. And we find here that Abel claimed the promise of God because God promised it. It was there, and by faith he claimed it. And that to me is, that spoke to me. A dead man speaking. Can I claim the promises of God? Because he promised them. Yes, we can. And we just are blessed by that Abel's faith. Abel's faith speaks. Point number two that we want to notice here is that Abel's offering speaks. The offering that Abel brought speaks. If we flip back just a couple chapters to Hebrews 9, we'll look at verse 22 there. We want to think about this in regards to the offering that Abel brought. Hebrews 9, verse 22. "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." When we think back to the fall of man, Adam and Eve there in the garden, they became aware of their nakedness at the point that they sinned. They weren't aware of it prior to that. So nakedness is a symbol of their awareness, their consciousness of sin. Nakedness is attached or symbolizes their awareness of sin. And God provided, we know the account, God provided clothing to cover their nakedness. And we notice that it was coats of skin, symbolizing the fact that sin must be covered with shed blood. And that verse that we just read would indicate that as well. And obviously Adam and Eve had taught that to these boys. This was something they knew, they were aware of. Abel believed it, and I think we can draw from this account that Cain did not. The scripture says here that Abel offered by faith his sacrifice. And so by implication, we could draw from that that it's implying that Cain did not offer by faith. And it says he had a more excellent sacrifice. I believe that sacrifice grew out of his faith. It was an expression of his faith in God that we find him bringing of the firstling of the flock and the fat thereof. And so if we take that thought and we turn it the other way, Cain's offering then, his sacrifice would have grown out of his unbelief, and it was an expression of that as well. One thing Cain refused to do was that he refused to approach God through the sacrifice of another. He approached God through human efforts, and he brought the fruit of human labors. God had promised a redeemer back there at the fall, and these boys were aware of that. They knew the promise of a redeemer. And the Old Testament reveals that the covering of sin or the forgiveness of sin is a result of the shedding of blood. Leviticus 17, verse 11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." And then if we look at Hebrews 12, verse 24, "And Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." And that's what I want to hold up to us this morning, the precious blood of Jesus. As Daryl mentioned, as he hung there on the cross, the repeated burden was forgiveness. And that blood speaks down through the ages. It's valid for you and I today if we by faith apply it to our lives. You know, I think we as humans are still faced with the same dilemma that faced Cain and Abel there. We either approach God through human efforts and we use the fruits of human labors, or we approach God through the sacrifice of another, and that is Jesus Christ. Those are the two options, and the perfect blood of Jesus, the precious blood of Jesus, offers eternal life. A dead man speaking as we're thinking about that. The faith of Abel. In his worship, his sacrifice, how he conducted his life, and the outlook that he had on life, and the approach he took was all based on taking God at what he said and applying it in obedience. And that speaks to us today. Yeah, I'm challenged by that. Moving on to point number three, Abel's acceptance speaks. You know, we find Abel was a man that was accepted by God. Isn't that something that we all desire to have as a reality in our life? I think it is. I know it is. God told Cain there, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? So God's desire is that we find acceptance. So as we think of this thought of acceptance, I'd like to look at Romans 4 and read a few verses there. Kind of take this thought a little further maybe. Romans 4, we'll look at verses 4 and 5. Romans chapter 4, starting at verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Did Abel earn his acceptance with God? We know the Bible says that he was accepted. Did he earn that? I found these words that we just read here to be helpful in a very logical way. It helps us to understand this thought that we're not justified by works, but we're justified by faith. It mentions that there at the end of verse 5, his faith is counted for righteousness. You know, if we think of someone that has a job, they punch in the morning, they punch out in the evening, they're on the clock, they're drawing a wage, that work involves a debt. Whoever that person is working for owes them something for the time they're putting in, the time they have on their time card. There's a debt there. The person that they're working for owes them something. But if we think about verse 4 there, God cannot be put into a position or a place where he owes mankind anything. God doesn't carry a debt to mankind. And that verse there is explaining that those who were before ungodly have found justification. It's not saying at all that God justifies the ungodly and then they're in a position where they can simply continue on and nothing has to change. This is referring to those who were before ungodly. And as we find repentance, as we find salvation, as we become born again, and as our Christian experience grows, as it deepens, our former ungodlinesses are not a barrier to us in regards to our justification. But it has to be coming from the life of, as I mentioned, one who has repented and turned from sin, forsakes his sin, and cries out for the mercy of God. You know, we hear the thought sometimes, well, I'm only a human. Insinuating that we cannot attain to that. There's just some things in life that are going to have to be because I'm a human. And because of that, I can tolerate some areas in my life that I can't seemingly overcome. God is gracious. He'll overlook that. From what I understand in Scripture, that's deception. That's not true. That is denying the power that God has. And we would understand that that's not faith. That's unbelief. 1 John 3, verse 12 says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. I'd like us to notice how that's worded very carefully. Cain didn't kill his brother just because of the prompting of the devil. It mentions, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And then it goes on to say, listen to this, and wherefore slew he him? It says, because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. The prompting from the devil was there, but he killed his brother because he hated him. His brother's works were righteous, and he knew his own were evil. And that thing got to the point where he could no longer tolerate it. And Abel, the Bible tells us, was accepted because he offered by faith, as I mentioned before. And that speaks to us yet today. You know, Ephesians 1:6, we find that at the end of the verse there, it talks about being accepted in the beloved. I like that thought. Accepted in the beloved. What happens when you're in something? We're surrounded by it, right? Accepted in the beloved. When we're in something, when we're surrounded by it, it's all around us. It's on every side. It's below us, holding us up. It's above us, looking down upon us. Isn't that a precious thought? Abel found acceptance, and it speaks to us today yet that we, as God's children, we as born-again Christians are accepted in the beloved. Thought of a little account that I read. It goes something like this. There was a man looking down into a deep well. It was a full moon that at night, and he was looking down into that deep well, and that full moon was just reflected perfectly down there on that stillness of the water. He could exactly, perfectly, precisely see the full moon down there. And as he stood there gazing down into that well, he commented to a bystander, how majestic and how serene that picture is. He was impressed. And the bystander that he mentioned it to, he just simply picked up a little pebble and he tossed it into the well. So as that water was rippling from the pebble going in there, the man that was gazing down in there, he exclaimed, "The moon is all broken up." He said, "Everything is shaking in disorder." And the man that threw the pebble in, he says, "No." He said, "Look up. The moon has not changed. What changed is the surface of the water in the well." We're thinking here of this thought of being accepted in the Beloved. Can't we find a parallel to that in life? Daryl talked about that. You know, we look at things on the surface. As long as there's nothing broken or nothing turbulent there, it looks pretty good on the surface. But there's things come along that cause some ripples in life from time to time. We all know that. We all experience that. It's a common reality of humanity. And we're so apt to look at things and view them as all broken up and shaking into pieces. And the call is there to know. Look up. Look up. We're accepted in the Beloved. Faith looks up. Faith doesn't look on the surface. Faith is willing to dig deep into the areas of life that may be painful. And through faith, as we look up, and we stay surrounded by Jesus, and listen to the dead man speak, we can find acceptance in the Beloved, and our experience can be one of joy, peace, and satisfaction, even if there may be a few ripples on the surface. So that was another way that Abel speaks, through his acceptance. Points 4 and 5 are very similar. I thought maybe I'd just kind of combine them and look at them a little quickly here. Abel's death speaks, and Abel's grave speaks. Thinking of his death first, 2 Timothy 3, verse 12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So we're thinking of Abel's death here, speaking to us. In the death of Abel, it reminds us that living by faith means that we don't live like the world. And pure lives, godly lives, expose the sin of those that are not living in victory. And we find that to be, as we notice in the case of Abel, he was doing what God had called him to do. He was living the way God had asked him to do, and just simply his pureness of life, his godly way of living, expose something in Cain's life that he could not deal with. And so may we not be discouraged in life. May we allow Abel's life to speak to us. And the reminder there in Timothy that all that will live godly will suffer persecution. We need not be discouraged when we meet that. But may we not give up what is godly. May we not give up what is pure. Thinking of his grave speaking, God told Cain, he said, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth to me from the ground. Innocent blood that was shed cries out to Almighty God. You know, I thought of the words of Jesus. He was talking to the scribes and Pharisees. In Matthew 23 there, we find that Jesus prophesied of the destruction of Jerusalem. And in verse 35, he said this. He says, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. There it is again. Jesus referring to the fact that righteous Abel's blood was shed. That blood that is innocently shed cries out to Almighty God. And you know, as we look around the world, there's many that are giving their life for the cause of the gospel. They're being put to death for naming the name of Jesus. And I've heard the question asked already, where is your God of love when all of these seemingly evil and wicked things are taking place, and innocent people are dying? But we have the thought here in the life of Abel that this blood that is innocently, those that innocent blood that is shed cries out to God. And God does not overlook that. So again, we as believers, we can find rest. We can find peace. Even if we're living in a hostile world, in an evil world, we're surrounded by that. Abel's death and Abel's grave speak to us in regards to the idea or the thought of suffering persecution or being asked to shed our blood for the name of the Lord Jesus. Point number 6, Abel's influence speaks. Abel's influence speaks. Psalm 112 verse 6 says, surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. And we're thinking here of Abel's influence. If we read through that chapter of Psalm 112, we get the thought, or we find the picture, that it gives the idea that the influence of godliness is a blessing to the following generations. It's not giving the idea that it's a guarantee that it's going to be transmitted, but it is, the idea is there that The influence of godliness is a blessing to following generations. And I thought it was interesting. I was just thinking a little bit about this thought of influence. And the interesting thing is that influence is most effective when it's a pattern of living, rather than an intentional effort to be influential. Influence is most effective when it is a pattern of living, rather than an intentional effort to be influential. Just for a thought or a mind picture or an example, let's think of our human body. The organs that we have, if we focus special attention on any one of our organs and focus just on that organ, their normal function is kind of disturbed. Think of your heart. If you're counting your pulse, if a nurse comes in and counts your pulse, or if you're just in a group of people and someone else is counting your pulse, almost always it speeds up a little bit, doesn't it? Your heart is just there quietly pumping, but when we focus attention on its function, it changes it a little bit. Blood pressure is the same way. It is for me anyway. It can read pretty normal until they put a cuff on my arm and then it's higher. That's true for our digestion. That's true for our breathing. The thought that I was coming to is that our organs function best if they're not made the direct focus of attention. The Bible tells us that our body was tempered together. Think with me now of Moses when he was coming down from the mountain with the tables for the second time. The first time they were thrown down and broken, and God had told him to come up again. And he gave them to him again, and he spent those precious hours and days in the presence of the Lord, with the Lord. And as he came down from the mountain, the Bible would tell us that his face shone. And it says something interesting. It says, and he wist it not. He didn't know it. He wasn't aware of it. Moses' face was glorious in all the eyes that were beholding him, except his own. And I think that's true of godly influence. Matthew 25, the scripture there where Jesus talks about the end of the age, how it's going to be. The goats on the left hand, the sheep on the right hand, and what that, Jesus paints a vivid picture of what that looks like. And how the king talks to those on his right hand. And he says, come in, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then he goes on to share, for I was hungry, and ye gave me meat, thirsty, and ye gave me drink, and so on. But the interesting thing is, when Jesus acknowledged the influence that those righteous had, they only had one response. They said, when? When did we do that? They weren't aware of it. It was their lifestyle. That was the way they lived. They weren't putting any extra effort into being influential, into being noticed. Abel was unaware of the influence that he would have on the following generation. Abel wasn't aware of the influence that his life would have for you and I today here in 2025. As we live in a society that is fast trying to throw away the sanctity of marriage, the distinction of genders, the sanctity of life, Abel was totally unaware that the way he lived his life would have an influence and give us something to think about and something to relate to as we live in a society that is fallen. The only thing Abel was focused on was living by faith. And by that, he was leaving an influence, even though he was unaware of it. So my challenge to myself, and invite you to be challenged with it as well, is may we hear Abel speak in this thought of influence. May we, by faith, just willingly do exactly what God commands. Take God at His word and act upon it. And we don't need to call any special attention to our own life, to our own selves, to our own person. We function best when we're in the body, quietly acting as the organ that God designed us to be. And by that, the life of Abel speaks. Point 7. Abel's hope speaks. If we look there in verse 4 of the text, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. I don't know how that took place. We're not told. But obviously, Abel had the assurance somehow from God that his life and his worship was acceptable. And Cain also understood. It doesn't say how that was communicated, but Cain also understood that his was unacceptable. So Abel had hope. He had a hope. That was Old Testament. If we carry that hope over into the New Testament, let's turn to 1 Peter 1, and we're going to read some verses there in regards to the hope of a Christian in the New Covenant. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. There it is, a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The hope that a Christian has hinges directly. Look at verse 5. We're kept by the power of God through faith. There's that word again. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Abel's faith in God linked him to the unlimited resources of Almighty God. Abel pleased God in his life. He pleased God in the way he conducted himself. He pleased God in the way he worshiped. And God accepted him. And that promise still stands in these beautiful, powerful words that we've just read here in 1 Peter. A kept inheritance for a kept people. You know, we read a little bit about Enoch there in Hebrews 11. We found his name mentioned. It can be difficult to live victorious and to live in an encouraged state when you're in a wicked, evil world. But think about Enoch. He lived in a time where the world was fast approaching the point where God said it's enough, and he destroyed it with a flood. And yet Enoch walked with God, and he made it. It's possible. That's my prayer for each of us here today. May we find that to be a reality in our life. And even if the water is a bit troubled, if the surface has ripples, look up. And we have the promise of life eternal. May God bless each one. Shall we kneel for a word of prayer? Come to you in prayer this morning in the ever-blessed name of Jesus Christ. That name through which we might be saved. Jesus, the one who has shed his precious blood to give every human that accepts and becomes born again, the promise of a new life and life eternal. And we're just here again this morning to focus, to worship, to be encouraged in the meat of your word, in the deeper things of life. Things that go beyond our daily labors, our daily endeavors, and our material pursuits. Oh God, just help us to, through all of these responsibilities of life, may we never overlook the need for that relationship with you, the need for an ever-deepening experience with you. And you have promised that you will never leave or forsake. And so we just thank you for that. Lord, we just pray for this group of people that's gathered here this morning. We just lift each one to you in prayer. We are all a creation of yours. You have a purpose in our life. And Father, may we be diligent finding that purpose, and as you reveal it to us, help us to be circumspect and walk wisely, not as fools, but just help us to redeem the time that you have blessed us with, because there's only one life, and it will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Father, we think of the many natural blessings that we so freely enjoy here in this land of freedom. Help us never become accustomed to that, but may we just be willing to reach out and share of what you have given to us. Help us to be stewards of the natural blessings that we have. We just think of the school children and another week of school. We just pray for them as they go about their studies, as they apply themselves to learning, that they may receive the academics and the things they need to, as they grow up, to be able to move about in life and pursue their purpose that you have for them. We pray for the teachers as well, as they instruct, as they influence, as they interact. May your guiding presence be with them, give them strength, give them the wisdom to know how to relate to each and every situation that comes their way. Father, we just pray for those that are going to be traveling on the highways as we leave this place, as we separate, as we go our separate ways. May your loving, protecting hand be over each one as we separate from this place. Forgive us where we've failed, where we've come short, where we've neglected to do your will. Help us to just be more circumspect and just clasp our hand a little more firmly in yours and keep our eye ever on the goal. And finally, when done with us here in this life, a home in heaven is what we ask in the precious name of Jesus, who has taught us to pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
close the service here. We just thank each one for coming and worshiping with us this morning. Appreciated the drawing in to the drinking of the Word of God, being fed by the water that never that quenches our thirst. That we can be satisfied and that we can be filled. What are we thirsting after? Is the question that was left. Are we being satisfied? And as we think, as the devotional of the thought was there of maturing and growing spiritually, as we are fed from the Word and we grow spiritually, as the Spirit convicts us, that's how we grow. The convicting Spirit convicting us. And when we're convicted, we have the power to overcome we have faith. We have through God that we can overcome our weaknesses. And we don't need to make the excuse that we're human, because we have the Holy Spirit and we have Him within us. That life, that spiritual life that comes from partaking of this living water. The lessons from Abel there, the legacy that he left us, many thoughts that were shared that we could apply to our own lives. And going forward, we can also leave a legacy and we can leave an influence in little ways. Even though we may not think we're doing much, we may think we're insignificant, but when we're yielded to the work that God has called us to, and doing His will, there will be a legacy left. Let's accept the power of God, accept the power that He's offering each one of us, that we can be faithful and committed unto the end. So thank you, brethren, for sharing in the service this morning. May God bless you for that. Announcements. Call to worship next Sunday. We have Ernest for devotional. It'll be Eric and Terry the message. Youth tonight will be hosted by Daryl's, and next week would be Dana's. I believe they traded. Today's offering will be for the building fund, and next week's would be the medical fund offering. Also, Group 3 will be singing next Sunday at Stonegate, first Sunday of the month. So Group 3, I believe, is on schedule for that. Is there any other announcements that need to be mentioned? Eric. Okay, so Lyles will be hosting next week. Okay. So Lyles will be hosting singing for the youth next week. Sorry about that. That's all. Let's stand for a benediction and closing song. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing and in His sight. Through Jesus Christ, to Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's close the service with a prayer. Psalm 457, Increase My Faith, Dear Lord.